listen to it later. Romans chapter 6. I appreciate Pastor Bianchi as well, and good to see Romy again, other special friends, and always a blessing. And your pastor is definitely a man has a heart for people. He encourages me and just his willingness to sacrifice for people in any way that's possible. Greatly excited about what the Lord's what's taking place here with the baptisms of people. It's always great to see a church going forward and doing what the Bible has commanded. And it's just a joy and a treat to be here. And so and it's neat as a church planner. To me, it's neat to all the different places you meet to get the Lord's work done. Amen. Because see, God's work, God set it up to where we can always do His will. You know, we can always have a building, but we can always assemble. We can't always have a consistent location, but we can have hearts joined together, knitted for the cause of Christ, and we can always get the work of God done. And so, thank God for that, and thank God for a flexible church like this, and just adapting and overcoming and going forward. And this is a sign of going forward, amen. And so, good to see the extra people here and how the Spirit of God moves and assemble things. And just like He said, the wind bloweth where it listed, amen. Thank God for how the Holy Spirit blew some of you in here, amen. And so just bear with me. Raise your hand or something if you can't comprehend what I'm saying, and I'll try to talk slower. Even though my voice is a little bit weak, I may still go too fast. And so don't be afraid. Just raise your hand up, and if I don't see it, raise it higher, and I'll try to make sure I slow down or something. But in Romans chapter 6, and I would like to ask you to stand for a moment. I don't know if you normally do this, but it's okay if you don't. But just I want to honor the reading of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to preach a message tonight called Living in the Likeness of His Death. Living in the likeness of His death. And you'll see from the passage, especially as we speak to baptism, as your pastor already very clearly pointed out, baptism is a picture of the death of Christ. And one of the things that we want to do as believers, especially when we see new people following in obedience to the Lord's command of baptism, we want to follow the right likeness so that our life can keep them strong and keep them, because we are the leaders. God has called us to lead them, and they're making one of the greatest acts of obedience in their life, and Satan is going to attack them. And we have to live in the likeness of His death to be the strong ones to help them when they're weak. But in Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I appreciate Ray, too. Pastor couldn't have a better man here as far as this is a great servant, always looking out for needs, and appreciate everyone here, but that's a blessing. In verse 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want to focus on verse number 5. That's where we're getting the thoughts what we're going to preach tonight. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. One of the greatest things that strengthens people is adversity and challenges. But for a church, one of the things that strengthens the church the most is walking together in the cross of Christ. And the Bible speaks of that we have been planted together. That's why every church member is someone that's been baptized. Planted means to be set, to be fixed, to be established. And God wants each of us as Christians, fellow believers in Christ, to be planted, set, fixed together, united in the likeness of his death. So let's look to the Lord tonight and let God speak to us, and we trust that he will. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. I thank you for this precious gathering of people. Thank you for all these, how you've moved and worked in hearts that caused this assembly to take place tonight. I just pray, Father, that would you work in spite of my physical frailty tonight, and would you allow your Holy Spirit to create an awareness and an attentiveness that will go beyond the distraction that my voice possibly could be, and speak to the hearts of people to such a way to where they'll know that aside from all the raspiness and maybe the accent and maybe different things that are said, help every precious soul here tonight know that they heard personally from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. And we look at three simple thoughts tonight as we look in the likeness of his death. And hey, brother, what time do you need to be finished here? I mean, I know, because you know, I know you got baptism and stuff. Okay, amen. So it's 6 o'clock now.
Is it 6:30?
Does that still work? Okay, all right, amen. So number one, first one to look at is we're going to basically look at Christ tonight. We're going to look at the life of Christ and look at how he lived, how he died, and so we can see together how we can be planted, set fixed in the likeness of his death. Turn to Luke chapter 2, first of all. We'll look at his preparation for death. The first thing we'll look at tonight, if you're taking notes, is his preparation for death. In Luke chapter 2, we see some very simple things about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at his preparation, first thing you'll see about Christ as we look in the scriptures, number one, he worked. In his preparation for death, he worked. He did a work. He worked for God. And verse number 40 of Luke chapter 2, the word of God says this, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not, notice this statement, that I must be about my father's business. He worked, even as a young child. The Bible says he was 12. You know, I don't know, have any 12-year-olds here tonight? Anybody 12, 13, or 12, 13? You can be about the Father's business, and it will be God's design and desire for your life that you be about the Father's business. And any person that's saved above the age of 12, God would have us be planted together with the same compelling desire and the same compelling notion about working as Jesus did. He said, I must be about my Father's business. It wasn't that, you know, he wasn't like, I think I ought to go to church. I might ought to go to church. I must be in church. You know, I think it's a good idea that I witness and tell people about Jesus Christ. No, I must witness. I must work. I must be about my Father's business. Another passage, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it was yet day. He must. As he prepared for death, His work was preparing him to die on the cross. He said, I must see. He worked. Second thing, we mentioned already, he witnessed. He witnessed. We must tell all about Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. As he prepared for death, not only did he work, but he also witnessed. See, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of everything. If you look at how you should model your life, don't look to me, don't look to any preacher, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find the perfect example. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 17, and we find Jesus here, he had just been baptized, he had been baptized, and then went on to, immediately after being baptized, he went on to, was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness for 40 days, be tempted of the devil. And notice what the Bible said in verse 17. From that time, after baptism, after going through the trials against Satan, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he? Preach the message of repentance. That's witnessing. That's what we do. We tell others about Jesus Christ. We tell them they need to turn from their way to the way, as your pastor mentioned already. He witnessed. And this prepared him for his death, because his witnessing is actually what brought his death upon him. Mm-hmm. Even his works, they weren't too, the works were okay, but once the works testify and the witnessing, as he testified of who he really was as being the Son of God, those two elements brought a rage in society, because those two elements brought down the religion of the day and gave people the alternative. They must believe on Christ or not. So he witnessed, and last thing, simply, he simply waited. You know, in Jesus Christ, in Matthew 26, we see him, and this is one of the most amazing things about Christ, and this will help us most, I think as a Christian, is to learn how to wait on God and wait in our faithfulness as we serve the Lord. Because one of the principles of waiting is not abandoning where you're at. As God has brought you here to grow this church, and to go, as you wait on the Lord, you will experience the greatest victories by waiting and seeing God move. But in also and waiting in faithfulness, because what we're going to read about now is a time when Jesus is under persecution. He's getting ready to really suffer, and he had the choice of delivering himself, but he did not. He waited. Notice what it says here in Matthew 26. In verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? To me, that's one of the saddest ways to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, with false affection toward him. He kissed him. But our Savior, being love itself, because God is love, could look Judas in the eye and say, Friend. Truly being a friend is to get closer than a brother. Good example for us to follow. Christian, we have to be bitter and unforgiving sometimes. But look at and Jesus knowing that the method that he chose to betray him was false affection. Said, Friend, as if I believe given one last opportunity to repent and turn. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with him, were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour, And that in the same hour Jesus came to the multitudes, all ye come out as against a thief with swords and a staves for to take me. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He continued to simply wait. Now, he could have easily tried to take opportunity to deliver himself. He knew that the cross was there before him. He knew that it was coming his direction. He said, I could have presently called 12 legions of angels, but he waited patiently in the will of God because that was how the scripture could be fulfilled. He didn't look to deliver himself. He looked to devote himself. And we have to realize when we live the Christian life, there will be times of hardship, times of difficulty, times of persecution. Don't live to deliver yourself. Look to devote yourself. Look to go even further and closer to Christ. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but if you read that passage, always remember, one of the things that amazed me most when I really found that, the Bible said Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led into the wilderness. I mean, I've listened to a lot of preaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and not too much of it talks about being led into one of the most difficult times in your life. Most of it gives indication that, man, you're filled with the Spirit, you have this power and this authority, and you can get things done for God. And there are times for that. But there are times that the leading of the Spirit of God will lead you into the most trying and difficult circumstances that you will ever walk through. And then you have to wait. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, that's the preparation for his death. Number two is the passion in his death. The word passion is a Bible word that means suffering. So we look at the passion in his death, and these are things that we're supposed to be fixed in and set in. The Bible says that if we arm ourselves likewise with the same mindset that Christ had, if we arm ourselves with the mindset of suffering, then we'll be able to endure. But when we're not armed with that, we're not armed for difficulty, then we cannot endure. So we look at the passion in his death. As children of God, let's look at his suffering. And that hopefully help you and me, when our difficulties come, that we'll continue to walk and follow Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes on his passion, we read it already, verse 56. First thing, he was forsaken by the most faithful. He was forsaken by the most faithful. He says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How heartbreaking this must have been. Because no one was a more perfect example of everything than the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that walk with him and talk with him, they forsook him. And they broke his heart. And I want to encourage you as a church that there'll be times when you do exactly that which is right. Many of you probably have salvation testimonies. And when you get your pastor here, when he was saved, what happened? His family didn't want to have anything to do with him. All he did was repent, believe on Christ. His family forsook him. Those that said they loved him, those that were near him. And as you may, in your family situation, you may be the first generation Christian. You may be the one that steps out and follows Christ, and you may experience those that you thought would be your friends for life forsaking you. Jesus experienced that. Jesus experienced the very disciples that he, think about this, the very disciples that he had given power to cast out devils, that he had given power to heal all manner of diseases. They received that power from Christ. But in the moment when he was about to suffer and his passion was about to take place, they all forsook him. And what a horrible thing. Imagine how difficult that would be. We see in verse, not turning to Matthew 27, as we really look as he works to the cross, not only was he forsaken, but he was physically abused. It says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. As you know, scourge, I mean, they beat him. I mean, they hurt him. You know, there are many times as a Christian, you will try to do exactly what's right and you will be abused for it. You may not be physically abused, but you could be emotionally abused, by verbally abused, things that people say to you. But this mark it down, there will come times as you have a heart of people getting baptized. Why? Because somebody preached the gospel to them. You're going to go out in your communities, to your friends and your families. You're going to try to tell them about Jesus Christ. You may just simply try to talk to them and say, hey, I'd like to give you a gospel tract to tell you how Jesus died for you. And what will happen is they will reject you. And they may even curse you. I remember a time when I was on the street and a guy told me some very very clear words what I could do with that gospel tract. And I walked away from him, and I said, praise the Lord, I got treated like Jesus today, you know. And I prayed for the guy, and he became my friend later. But you just never know. I had to take that. Now, I could have responded in the flesh, but Jesus didn't. Remember, he waited. He was physically abused. And we just talking about, and that was just verbally that this gentleman said to me. Next thing we see, he was publicly humiliated. Reading down to verse 28, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They publicly humiliated him. None of us really like to be embarrassed publicly, do we? It's, you know, even that's kind of a measure of suffering. You know, one of the big things they talk about in the schools in Toronto is the bullying. Because many times through bullying, people are publicly humiliated. And as children of God, you're going to love people, you're going to do exactly what's right, and sometimes people are going to mock you for what they will call your religion. But you just love and explain that, no, it's not religion. No, it's a relationship with the God that loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever you, believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. You see, I'm not trying to invite you to religion. I'm trying to invite you to know the God that created you just to know you. You understand that you're created by the hand of God just so he could know you and fellowship with you. And God loved you so much that he wasn't just satisfied to have you know him just for the temporal days we walk this earth. He wants to know you for an absolute eternity. That's good news, amen. That's the love of God. If I had a voice, I'd really get excited about that right now. But praise God, amen. He's good. But Jesus publicly humiliated. And we have to be prepared for that. Doesn't mean every day will be like that. But why are the reasons that we don't stretch these out to a person sometime? What are they going to say to us? They're going to be humiliated. Why is it on the job sometimes people give their ideas and their views about everything else, and you're sitting there and you know the Bible has an answer for the situation? And you know what the Word, if you just told them what the Bible says, you know it's right, but you don't want to say anything. Don't. It's a public conversation. It's an open conversation. Everybody's free to give their views and their ideas about everything. And you sit there afraid to be publicly humiliated. So, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I've been there. I've been in those situations. I never forget one time on the job, everybody was talking about, I think it was years ago, when I was working in the corporate office, the shootings of Columbine, they were talking about all the things. There was a high school in Ohio where people, the students came in and killed several other students and killed some of the teachers. And talking about a tragedy it was, and what can we do to make the school safer? What can we do to make it a safe haven and do all these things? Everybody was talking about how it's the education of the children, how it's the poor economic situations. And I said, well, the Bible says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Yeah. You can do whatever you want, you can try, but unless God is involved, they'll never be safe enough.
Amen.
And the conversation was over. I was publicly humiliated. But I still knew I told him what was right.
Amen.
But the grace of God was, the blessing was later, when one of the managers from a different department needed some counseling, he went to my boss and got permission to have me take it out of my job to counsel him on company time. That's what God would do. If you just stand up and lift a voice up, it's okay. Because our Savior was publicly humiliated, and we're going to live in the likeness of his death. We dare not be silent when we have the truth of the Word of God that can help people. And remember, you're not just giving some personal idea. You're giving the Word of God that's quick. That word means alive, amen. I like that word. It's alive. Amen. It's the living Word of God. And it's not just alive, but because all of us are alive, but it's also powerful. And one of the most powerful things you see through Christ is his death. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But, and to me, the next thing, and the last thing under his passion, probably one of the saddest of all these things we see here, his power and his authority was mocked. In verse 29, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, making mockery of this, the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. They mocked his power and authority, his glory and his authority just mocked. You know, the Bible speaks and says that we are joined with Christ. We're priests, if you will, the Bible says. And the world mocks that. And the priests in the Old Testament, ones that stood between the people and before God. And we have a royal responsibility. Not just a responsibility, but warrior, I mentioned what a wonderful relationship we have. And the world mocks that. They take our Savior's name and use it like a curse word. His glory and his authority totally mocked. And you know what? No matter, as you stand as a servant of the Most High God, as you try to follow God, as a priest of God, with a royal inheritance before you, the world thinks nothing of that sometimes. In fact, the world itself does think nothing of that. But one by one, as you reach people for Christ, it'll make the difference. But we have to be set. We have to be established with Christ because he suffered in his death. And in his suffering, we saw he was forsaken. He was physically abused, publicly humiliated, and his glory and his authority was mocked. I mean, people care nothing about your standing with Christ and my standing with Christ, but that's okay. We know who we're standing with. Amen. That's all that matters. Amen. And if you stay strong in that, and see, these new believers, they're going to walk through some things. And they're going to need to see someone that is walking to death like Christ was. And walking through these difficult circumstances in life. They need to see people working. Not just sitting. It's about working for Christ. They need to see people witnessing for Christ. And they need to see people when they're patiently serving God, they're not looking to deliver themselves. They're waiting on Christ. And then they need to see children of God that just like Christ, as he knew every step was working into the cross. He said, it's okay, it's the Father's will. It wasn't time for abandonment. He just continued to go further in his passion. But the great thing last of all is the power in death. In Luke 23, we'll look at a few things here and we'll be done. His power in death. The death we live for Christ is the most powerful thing we could ever do. And that's why Satan fights you so much. You know, that's why everything about our society is attempting to get us to live for ourselves. So many come, especially Toronto, so many come to Toronto for a better life. And praise God for that. But you know, God brought nobody to Toronto for a better life. He brought them here to know him and to serve him here. Amen. And when you serve him and he's first, by the way, you do get a better life. Amen. But if you notice, there's always that competition of whether it's me first or God first. Mm-hmm. And by the way, that's everywhere. Because really, if you live in a certain city or a country, most people live in the city. Like I'm from the United States. People move to this state. Why? For a better life. They change this job. Why? For a better job, better life. Moving is all about generally a better life. When you move it geographically, you know, that's what people do. And there's always that competition. Now that God has given me a better life, well, will he be first now, you know? And we're first anywhere, then God will move us where we need to be. Luke 23 and verse number 34. One of the greatest freedoms in the Christian life, I think this way, verse... 34. His ability, we mentioned this briefly, his ability to forgive. One of the most freeing things, the most liberating things you ever do as a child of God is to forgive. And that is what our Savior showed by example. In verse 34 of Luke 23, the Bible says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast his lots. Now we just looked upon the passion, the suffering of Christ. None of us will experience anything as detrimental, as harmful, as humiliating, as painful, and as abusing as what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And in the midst of all that, he showed a magnitude of power within himself to be able to look upon his accusers, to look upon his condemners, to look upon those that had beaten him and scorned him and mocked him, and to look upon them, that even as we talk about Judas already, and say, "The friend, wherefore art thou come?" Look upon all those that disregarded every good deed he did, disregarded every loving, kind thing he ever did, and look upon them and said, "Father, would you forgive them?" Can you imagine that? I don't know if there's Andrew, I met you last night, right? Now, I haven't known him very long. But can you imagine me coming right now? He looks like a nice guy. Is he a nice guy?
Yeah.
Okay, now I just want to make sure. Can you imagine me coming to this nice guy and spitting in his face right now? And he would just kind of, he didn't have glasses, but just kind of calmly walking away. And look up to heaven and say, "Father, would you forgive him? For he knows not what he's doing." He just spit on the priest of God. He just spit on the child of God. He just spit on someone that your son suffered blood and died for. Can you imagine him doing that? Well, his Savior did. And our Savior did. He looked at him. I mean, he's not too far removed from this. Now, in the world, they say time heals all wounds. But he hadn't even had time for his wounds to heal. They were still wounding him. They were still abusing him. They were still mocking him. And in the midst of that, he still, with a power that this world has no idea about, could look to heaven with sincerity and truthfulness, because there's no darkness in God at all, and say, "Father, forgive them." And mean it. So, how can we ever hold a grudge against anybody? And you know, and when you don't forgive, you know who's really in bondage when you don't forgive? Absolutely. You're right, yourself. Out of the mouths of babes. You're not a babe, but you're a young person. And we think, "Well, I forgive them, but I just want them to take advantage of me." Well, they've got power over you. And that's why the Bible tells us, "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your mind." So as we can consider Christ, I can't think of anybody I can't forgive. When I think about, nobody's really done anything really that bad, I mean, that I can think of. I mean, some people may curse me or said things we mentioned for just trying to live for God, but I can't think of anybody that's done anything to me of the magnitude of what Jesus went through on the cross for me and had absolutely no merit. Because honestly, even if somebody did totally abuse me, do something bad to me, I probably was reaping what I've sown in some way as a lost heathen, you know. Because he that sowed through the flesh, so the flesh reaped corruption. Probably bringing back something I did, who'd ever know. But I can imagine, as I look at what Jesus went for me, not waiting for time to heal all wounds, not waiting even for the person to say, "I'm sorry," not even waiting for the person to change their life around, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And see, that's the principle of being planted in deathness, likeness of his death. Because true forgiveness means your feelings die, your emotions die, yourself dies. Because if someone offends me, the only thing that wants me not to forgive them is because of what they did to who? Me. But if I'm dead, right? If I'm dead, if I'm planted in the likeness of his death, I don't have a life anyway. So they didn't offend me, they offended my Father that loves me more than they do. And I better go to them like Jesus did. And we said, "But what human being could ever do that?" Well, he was in the book of Acts, Stephen, we saw that. If you read it sometime, when Stephen being stoned to death, he looked up at him and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And one of the most powerful and compelling things you'll ever do as a Christian is forgive. That don't mean you don't get out of some situations, but you just forgive. I know some people have been products of abuse. It's horrible they went through. And they need to get out of those abusive situations. But just forgive. Don't take it with you. And you go to heaven on their behalf and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the next thing we see here, and so freedom to forgive, we see that in our Savior here. Second thing, under His power, He gave a freedom in religion. And you can write these verses down for the sake of time. In Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was broken in two. He just freedom from religion, amen. Freedom from dead works. Freedom from trying to be good enough and strong enough and godly enough and righteous enough to earn God's favor. The religion was broken. The veil was broken. And the temple veil was broken in two and twain, the Bible says, which means two. And He was showing that He was the Lamb of God that taken away the sin of the world. And there was no religious act that was going to bring people to God. It's totally religion, freedom from religion. Aren't you glad that there's not a set of scales here in every service you come to? And every week you have to see where you let, if you've done more good than bad, hopefully you can make it to heaven. Hopefully, well, I've been bad this week, so I'm not a child of God anymore. I'm better this week, just made it. I'm a child of God. That's religion. That's it. And that's broken. The temple veil was broken. And the last thing, He gave fruit unto life. And I like this one. Oh, we got to look at this one. We didn't go to Matthew 27. Some of you already went there. And that's a blessing because that means you love the Word of God. In Matthew 27, and this is one of my favorite ones, fruit unto life. Because in verse 52, after Jesus had died, well, we should read it where it shows He died. Verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again, with a loud voice yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And here it is. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, and after His resurrection went into the holy city and appeared unto many. In His death, He showed the power of the life. That His death brought fruit into life. The graves were open. The bodies came out. And they went into the cities and appeared unto many. I don't know about you, that sounds exciting, but I'm not sure I would want to be there. And you see the graves been open. But just to see the magnitude of the power of the death of Christ, that the graves were open. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. He's all powerful. And when you and I die to ourselves, that's when life takes place. That's when we really reach people, because people see that no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that's what we want people to see. We see that in the, should be the last passage tonight, John chapter 12. Another one of my favorite passages. I always love this passage. When we first joined my church where I trained for the ministry, I think Pastor Noah preached on this passage about four different Sundays in a row. But in John 12, and verse 23, notice what it says here. In John 12, 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, notice this, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. When the corn of wheat dies, then there's the fruit unto life. And God wants His church, and He wants my life and your life to have fruit that remains. And the fruit that remains is the love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance, the faith. And all those things that would keep us consistent, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it only takes and only stays place by continual death. Because as children of God, again, as your pastor pointed, the baptism symbolizes the life that we now are living. Planted, set, fixed, established in the likeness of His death. Planted, established in a life prepared for death. A life that works, a life that witnesses, a life that continually waits on God. Planted in the passion of death. Because he said, take up the cross how often?
Daily.
Daily, right? A life being prepared to be forsaken. A life being prepared to be physically abused. A life being prepared to be publicly humiliated. A life prepared to have the glory and authority of our Savior mocked. And even the glorious nature of your person mocked. How you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Think what Hollywood does to try to get you to not be satisfied with the image of yourself.
Yes.
Think what Hollywood does to try to get you not satisfied with the clothes that you have. If you don't have this brand or that brand or this model, that model, you know, what you, all these things. Why? Taken away from the glory that God made you. Why should the world dictate, determine how we feel about ourselves? Even our size. If you're not this size, then you're not in. You're not that size. All the billboards say that everybody is, if you're not this perfect thin size, and you must, because all those pictures smiling so happy, but they don't show the misery on the starvation that they do themselves to make those photos, you know?
Yeah.
They should put some of these models on these billboards and have the caption, I'm hungry. Hey, man, hold on, think about it, you know? You know, read what a model goes through sometime, you know? I mean, they're hungry, they starve themselves for these perfect shots, you know? Praise God, I'm not hungry. But it would help me if I probably was a little more hungry. But the main thing, we want to have the fruit and as you live the likeness of his death, and notice it's listed last. See, if the preparation is right and your passion is right, the power is just a byproduct. So many times we pursue the power, but we don't want to have the death or the suffering of death. But all those things, the power is just a natural byproduct. Because he died, guess what? The graves were open. Because he died, he was a fulfillment of the word of God. He was our death on the cross. We have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And thank God, through his death, he brought life. When you and I die, guess what? All of a sudden, you know what? I'm going to forgive brother so-and-so. I'm going to forgive sister so-and-so. Hey, I'm going to forgive my family, I'm going to forgive my friends. You may have had a rough upbringing, you may have been abused, and I'm not making light of anything you went through as a child in a rough situation. I'm sorry if you've been through anything like that. But if you're saved, it's time to forgive them. It's time to look up to heaven and say, Father, forgive them. For they didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. They knew God, and they knew what Jesus went through for them, and what Jesus went through for you to create you to love you, they would not have ever in their wildest dream did anything to harm your precious person. So forgive them. For Christ's sake, forgive them. And you'll be amazed how powerful that is, just to be free in their presence. You don't have to vibrate when they come near. Not just on any situation. You don't have to feel guilty. You know, because you realize, wait a minute, I have a tremendous, eternal relationship with God. And they don't. And that means they're in trouble. Have mercy on them. And thank God, if you're saved, you don't have to go, you don't have to say much about being free from religion. You serve Christ because you love him, not because you have to. You know, thank God you got a pastor that's not over your head following you to your house, trying to get you to follow a bunch of religious rules. Like, I don't know what said this morning, apparently maybe somebody was trying to make a time slot spiritual. But there's no such thing, you know. In fact, you don't even have to meet on Wednesday night. You know, I know that's a rule some places, amen. You can meet any day. In fact, if we were all really spiritual, we'd probably meet every day. Amen. So, but we don't have to have religious rules. As the Spirit of God leads a church, you meet. Forsake the assembly. When is the assembly? Well, when the Spirit of God moves the church to assemble. Amen. So we know the Lord's Day. We gather on the first day of the week. But let's live in the likeness of his death, and let's let God do the rest. Amen.
Yes.
And for these new converts, the people following the Lord, believers' baptism, let's let them see the cross. You know, because the disciples said, we preach Christ, and we preach him crucified. And when we live a crucified life, our life continually preaches Christ. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for these precious people, and as Pastor Bianchi comes to take control of the service, Father.